And go to Exodus chapter number 25. Exodus 25 is where we are going to land this morning, or I guess that's where we're going to take off from. Who knows where we'll land, but that's where we're going to be, Exodus 25. Remember, we're going through the book of Exodus, and we've made it to kind of the third and final section of Exodus, which deals with the building, the construction of the tabernacle, and God's plan for Israel to worship him. Really, in this tabernacle that they're building would be the structure where they worshiped God from the time, really, of the Exodus all the way up till Solomon builds the temple many years later. And so we're looking at the different parts and pieces of the tabernacle. And this morning, we've made it to the second piece of furniture. Last week, looked at the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Today, we're going to look at the table of showbread. So Exodus 25 and verse number 23. If you found your place there, if you'll stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, and then we'll read this together, and then we'll have a seat. Exodus 25 and verse 23. The Bible says, "Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. Now shall overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway." Father, we ask this morning that you would help us as we study this simple table. Lord, as we look at this piece of furniture that was in the tabernacle, Lord, help us to see yourself in these images. Lord, help us to see all the truth and all the things that Israel was doing, whether they understood it or not at the time. Lord, now looking back, we can see, Lord, how you are painting a picture of yourself and the redemption plan. And I pray today you'd help us as we look at this idea of provision and fellowship that comes from your table. Lord, I pray you'd help us to take great comfort in the fact as believers that this is always available for us. Lord, help us today. Be with me as I preach, God. I pray that you give me the words to say. And Lord, may your spirit do all the work in talking today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, the way we're going through this is we're kind of looking at the way that things were constructed. And so a little bit different for Sunday mornings. We're going through Exodus, normally preaching a couple of verses. I like our new memory verse, It's Ephesians 4:16. And as you're saying that together, you probably thought, boy, this is a wordy verse. There's a lot of words in that. I love preaching a wordy verse. You know why? There's a lot of things you can get out of a wordy verse. You can do a lot of study and come up with a lot of those things. And so those verses seem to be easy to preach. When you come to a thing like this where God is telling Moses, okay, I want you to build this table and put it in the tabernacle, and then you're going to put some bread on it. As a preacher, sometimes you scratch your head and go, okay, where are we going here? But as I said last week and the weeks before, everything they did in this tabernacle pictured the Lord Jesus Christ in some way. And if you want to know, I mean, there's no way that we could ever paint a picture of Jesus. We couldn't do that. We haven't seen him. We don't know exactly what he looks like. And so we could never do that. But the best picture painted of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, I believe, is the tabernacle. What you're going to see in all the different implements, all the different pieces of furniture, even the way the tabernacle structure is, and even the court of the tabernacle, you're going to see him reflected in each and every piece. So when we come to this table, we're obviously going to see some things about Christ in the table as well. The table was made of wood overlaid in gold. I reiterated last week the significance of wood and gold. Wood represents humanity. It's pretty easy to understand. A tree comes from the ground, as we did. If you need to read Genesis 1 and 2 again and find out where we came from the dust of the ground. And then in Genesis 3, you find that as we die, we go back to the ground. And so wood is very symbolic in the scriptures of humanity. The fact that we come from the earth, we live, we die, and we go back to the earth. The gold in the scriptures, it usually refers to the deity or the kingship of God. And so in the items here, in the elements, the materials, you might say, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, both man and God. And I need to be clear here. He's not, he was 100% man and 100% God, meaning he wasn't half man, half God. He was all man and still all God. He had all humanity, every part of humanity, except the sin part, because he was born of a virgin. So we see that he was both man and God. And they made this table and they built it very simply, a couple of cubits long, a cubit and a half high, which is the same height as the mercy seat, by the way. And we'll look at this later, but it's also the same height as the great and the brazen altar, which there's some significance to that. But we see that they built this table a couple of cubits long, a cubit and a half high, and a cubit wide. And so a cubit is about 18 inches, give or take. And so you can imagine a similar table to really what we have right here behind us that we serve the Lord's Supper on, something about that size. And the table had an interesting feature. It had two crowns on it. So if you notice when we were reading, they were to make a crown of gold around the edge of the table. And then they were to put a border around that crown of gold. And then there would be a second crown of gold. So it's a duly crowned table with two crowns of gold. It was placed in the holy place of the tabernacle, which is the first of the two rooms of the tabernacle. So remember, the tabernacle is divided into the holy place and the most holy, or what the Bible calls the holy of holies. And so as the priest would enter into the tabernacle, they'd enter into the holy place, and they would enter into there frequently to do the service of the Lord. Daily, they would be in there doing things, but they only got to go into the holiest of all, or the most holy, or the holy of holies, just once a year, and only the high priest went in once a year. And that's when he dealt with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and put blood on the mercy seat. We looked at that last week. Well, this table was in the first part of the tabernacle on the northern wall, and it was the table of showbread, and the priest would be interacting with this table every single day. So we're going to look at some of the significance of the table, and I'm just going to get right into it here. First of all, the table represents for us God's provision for the believer. You could probably put that together, a table with bread on it. What do we think as Baptists? Oh, come on. Are y'all awake this morning? Y'all okay? Everybody okay? Yeah, we would think fellowship, right? We would think provision. And so it should come to no surprise that the table represents provision for the believer. In fact, turn over to Leviticus chapter 24. We'll show you where they get the commandment to use the table. Leviticus chapter number 24. Turn over there with me. And if you found that chapter, look down to verse number 5. Leviticus 24, 5. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. So these cakes, I mean, for lack of a better description, okay, they're unleavened bread. So it's essentially flour and water. And they're about, it's been described that they'd be about a finger width thick and about the size of a plate. Well, when I envision that, I think pancakes. Like I said, for lack of a better description, that's how you could envision what these looked like, right? They're these little cakes of showbread, but they're just unleavened. Pancakes are leavened, so these are unleavened. Actually, I'm not a baker. I don't know if they are or not. Someone can correct me later. But they're just these cakes about the size like a pancake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. So they're to make these cakes and put them on this table. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial. So notice, a memorial, we're going to get back to that here in just a little while, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So we have with these cakes both an offering and a memorial. The fact that they would put frankincense there with it goes right along with the idea that this would be an offering. So they're laying these cakes out on the table for the week as an offering, and on the Sabbath they're going to eat these and then put new ones out. Notice in verse number, down it says, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. It shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. So the bread here, the showbread, was food for the priest, along with a portion of the offerings that were given. This is what sustained and provided for the priest living. The priest didn't have other jobs where they went and provided their living. They were to live off of through the Lord based upon the sacrifices that the Lord had allowed them to eat. And this was part of their provision. So this represents Christ's provision for us in our daily life. And listen, Christian, you need to understand this, that Christians are sustained in every way by Jesus Christ. We need to get that in our mind, because sometimes we think we should do that ourselves, but it is truly Christ which sustains us. In fact, Paul, when he's preaching in Acts chapter 17 in Athens, he's on Mars Hill and he's preaching about the unknown God. And Paul knows who the unknown God is. He's God, Jehovah God, but they didn't. And so they had this statue there. Inscribed on the statue was "to the unknown God." They were just like, it was like a just in case altar there. But also, I think there was a historic situation where they knew God had done something. They just didn't know who he was. And so Paul is preaching to them and he's saying, here's who this God is. And we could go look at it. He declares to them the God of our same God today. He preaches that. But he says this: "For in him," this God, "we live and move and have our being." And that is very true. It is in God and is in Christ Jesus that we live and we move and we have our being. And that is a statement that Paul makes that is sort of all encapsulating of the provision of Christ. Christians are sustained in every way by Christ. The Bible says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Did you know this? Christ will provide for your physical needs. He'll provide for your physical needs. Now, don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean you go home and sit on the couch and wait for God to pay your bills, right? I've heard the thing said that, you know, you don't lean upon the shovel and ask God to dig. You know, that we do what God's given us, the strength and the ability, and he's given us the command actually to work and to provide. But understand, all those things that he's given us, so that we can provide, and then he provides for us. So our physical needs are provided by the Lord. The Lord also provides our spiritual needs. But the anointing, 1 John 2:27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is not lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." The Lord says this: I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to spiritually provide everything that you need. He's going to teach you. He's going to instruct you. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. All needs that we have are provided by Christ, both physical and spiritual. Paul says this to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." Did you know that? That God's able to make all grace abound toward you. That means whatever grace you need, God is able to make that grace abound toward you. You look around in your life, you find yourself in any point, whether you got a physical need, a spiritual need, an emotional need, whatever that need is, did you know this? God is able to make all grace abound toward you. There's some really, really heavy needs that people go through, and sometimes you think, I don't really know how to minister even or to help, and I don't know how to give to be what I need to be for this person. But do you know God never has that conundrum? He's always able to give all grace for every single need. Paul continues, "that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." So Paul says God gives grace, and he gives it sufficiently, and he gives it sufficiently in all things that you can then abound. That means more than just meeting the quota, right? That means more than just the bare minimum. You can abound to every good work. Paul says, "as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your own righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." Paul's just saying this: God gives you everything that you need. If you need it physically, if you need it spiritually, whatever it is, God is able to give that to you. We get ourselves in trouble when we think we're the provider, when we think we're the one that we're counting on for all of these things. And here's what I've learned, at least in my life, maybe you're different. I've learned I'm insufficient to meet the need. I need more than what I can churn out. And so I need that grace that God offers. So Christians are sustained by Christ, and this table represents that. The table, secondly, represents the fellowship that we have with God. The fellowship that we have God. We have 12 cakes placed on a table every Sabbath day. And the priest and his sons, as we read in Leviticus 24, were to come in and eat that bread together. And we often associate eating, and listen, I mean, we're a good Baptist church. We know what eating's all about. That's fellowship right there. That's, we get together and we break bread and also, you know, pulled pork and ribs, right? Amen. Right over here. And we have a good time. We call it fellowship. Can you believe this? God wants to fellowship with you. I think of the story when Jesus had died, he had risen from the dead, and the disciples were, they had gotten, you know, a little bit frustrated. It had been a little bit of time, and they don't really know what to do. God had kind of told them to hold still and wait, and I'll be there. But time had passed, and then Peter said, I go a-fishing. You remember the story? I go a-fishing. I'm just going to go back to doing what I know that I can do. And so he says, I go a-fishing. And so he goes out, and of course, they catch nothing. And the Lord comes along the shoreline there, and he goes, hey, children, you have any meat? And, you know, every fisherman, you don't give away your good spot. But that night, they didn't have a good spot. They weren't catching anything. And the Lord tells them, cast on the other side. And if you're in that boat and you're me, you're going, if the fish are here, then they're here too, right? I mean, I moved my net 3 feet, but they did it. And all of a sudden, the net was full of fishes. And Peter said, it is the Lord. And he jumps out of the boat and he swims to shore. The other guys are like, hey, thanks for letting us drag these boats in on our own. And they drag the boats in and they get to the shore and the Lord's sitting there and he doesn't even need the 350 something fish that they had in their nets because he's already got a couple on the fire. Y'all remember the story? They're already on the fire. You want to eat some fish that Jesus cooked? I mean, if you don't like fish, you would have liked this fish. Jesus cooked the fish. And he said to them, what did he say? He said, come and dine. Come and dine. Come eat with me. Come fellowship. Can you believe the God of the universe wants you? He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to commune with you. He wants to have that intimate contact with you where you enjoy one another's company. Can you imagine the priest and them going in there, a long week of serving and sacrificing and doing all the things, and they come in there and God has provided the bread and they eat together in that sanctuary. I'm telling you, it was a sweet time of fellowship. I think about David when he's writing the 23rd Psalm and he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou preparest a table before me. One of the most impactful parts of that verse is not just the table. It's not just the provision. It's not just the fellowship that God sought. But God sought fellowship with David in the presence of his enemies. The idea is that of a shepherd and sheep, Psalm 23, right? The shepherd's psalm. The shepherd would be understanding that there's enemies all about. There's wolves and there's bears. And the flock is sort of always in danger. And sometimes the flock, as sheep do, even would get themselves into trouble. And so a good shepherd would be really good at just leading them to that good, what they call the table land, right? The table land where there's that high land with the good grass and a good stream that flows and protection from predators. And in the midst of the enemies, there's a table prepared. You can eat here and you're safe here and we can commune here and you can have fellowship here even in the midst of his enemies. You know, David was writing this while he was on the run from Saul. When he was in the rocks of En-Gedi, hiding in caves, and Saul is around every corner trying to catch him and kill him. And David says, you've made time for me in this place. You've given me safe haven and provision and you've prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, Israel would take this tabernacle, this portable structure that they would literally put up in a day, worship God, and when the pillar of cloud moved and the pillar of fire moved, they would know, okay, now we got to take this down and we got to follow God. And they would follow God for a few days. And when the Lord stopped, they would stop and they'd set up again. Most of the time, you know where they were? They were right in the midst of their enemies. And God said, I'm going to prepare a table. Did you know this? God wants to prepare a table for you in the midst of your enemies. Provision and fellowship are available even though we go through the world and we have the trials of life. No, he wants fellowship with you. John tells us in 1 John, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's important also to notice back in our text in Exodus 25, in verse 30, that there was always bread on the table. Now look at it. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. So they go there in there on the Sabbath day, and they would make these cakes. The cakes were no doubt made of a flour that was given as an offering unto the Lord, and frankincense. And they'd make those cakes, they'd put them on the table, and all week those would be an offering unto the Lord. And those cakes would be sitting there every day, and every day they'd be reminded of the provision and the fellowship that is there. God's provision and fellowship are always available to the believer. You know, God's always just one prayer away. He's always just one thought away. God's always there with us. The Bible says he'll never leave us or forsake us, even in our darkest times. We heard in Sunday school about Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. And even in what we might consider our darkest times, there is God, and he wants to continue to provide our needs and have fellowship with us even in those times. The bread's always on the table. So the table represents fellowship. It represents provision. It also represents the body of Christ. Jesus called himself the bread of life. Let me read to you John chapter number 6 and verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So the Lord starts to say, like, Moses gave you bread. And he's probably talking about the manna. He's like, Moses gave you bread. God gave you bread from heaven. And Moses led you through that time. But I'm giving you bread that comes down from heaven, that when you eat it, you don't hunger again. And it gives you life evermore. And so they say, evermore, Lord, give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The table of showbread represents Christ so well because it was unleavened bread on the table. Leaven in the scriptures, you can read, I'll let you in your own time, read 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 8, where it talks about the leaven leavening the whole lump, and how we're to purge out the leaven, because leaven is always a picture of sin. It's the yeast that's in the bread. And when you put the yeast in the bread, even if you just put a little bit, it changes it, right? It'll make it to rise. And so yeast and leaven, it's a picture of sin. And we understand this, that Christ was without sin. His body was without corruption. And so it's an important thing about the bread recipe, especially with this show bread, is that it contained no leaven. So it was a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his body. Not only was it his body in that he's the bread of life and that is unleavened or sinless bread, but it was his body in that Christ's body was broken for us. When the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, he took a piece of bread and he broke that bread before his disciples. And that bread that he broke in that upper room was very similar to the show bread that they would eat in the Old Testament. It was an unleavened wafer, and he broke that bread. And he said this, he break it and take, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The bread itself was unleavened, picturing his sinless nature. And then the bread was broken and eaten, picturing for us Christ being broken, his body being broken as he died on the cross. The Lord's the bread of life. Turn to John 6. I read a portion of that, but turn to John 6 with me. I want to read a couple verses together here. Jesus, the bread of life, John 6 and verse number 47. And we're doing good. We're going to get right to the punchline here. I was looking to see if I had more notes. It was moving a little too fast, but here we are. John 6, look at verse 47 with me. So they've already asked, evermore, Lord, give us this bread. He says, I'm the bread of life. A little bit further down, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, hath everlasting life. Now, is that simple enough for y'all? It is for me. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So the Lord explains that belief in him and his sacrificial death on the cross is the recipe for eternal life. Israel, you need to understand this. Israel was in a very special position back in the book of Exodus. No, they were in a position that God had chosen them to be the blessed nation. They were to represent God and share God with the rest of the world. And inside their tabernacle where they worshiped, there was always bread on the table, the showbread, that was a picture of God's coming son who would die on the cross for all the world. It was a picture of the fellowship and the access that they had to God and the provision for God. They had all that within their tabernacle. They had access to the truth of the Creator. Their purpose in Genesis chapter 12 is said to that they would bless all nations. And they would accomplish this by being the nation that Jesus would come through, but also they would accomplish this by sharing God with a sinful world. We're going to get to the other parts of the tabernacle, but when you came to the outside of this tabernacle as a lost person in the world that didn't know the God Jehovah, as you came to that, you would look at that thing and say, there's something different going on here. And we'll get to the cord and the exterior coverings of the tabernacle. But you would look and you say, no, something's different. And when you looked at the nation of Israel and all the laws that they had and the way that they worshiped their God and how it contrasted all the things that all the heathen around them were doing, you would look and you would say, no, their worship is different. Their walk is different. And they were supposed to be a light in the world where they lived. I'm reminded that I have the bread of life in my tabernacle. Now, we've talked about this. The tabernacle today is not a tent out in the desert. The tabernacle today is our body wherewith we've received Christ if we've been saved. Ladies and gentlemen, I know the recipe to eternal life. I know what it takes for someone to pass from death into life. People have been, you know, maybe looking for the fountain of youth. You know, and there's movies about it, and there's TV shows and books and all that. They want to live forever. Do you know, I know how to live forever. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I have the recipe. I've taken the bread. I understand that table is always before me. And I have a special position that I have this provision and I have this fellowship always available, but the world is starving around me. The word showbread, in my study, I could not identify the meaning of showbread that's any different from any other bread. So if you look up the word showbread and you use all the books, at least that I have, what you're going to find is, and you're hoping as a preacher, okay, I'm going to find the meaning of showbread. Woo! And you look it up and it's like bread. Okay, well, this guy didn't know what he was doing. Let me look at the etymology or entomology? One deals with words, the other deals with books. Sorry, one deals with words, one deals with bugs. That's what I meant to say, not books, bugs. Yeah, I think that's entomology. Anyway, if we look at the etymology of the word, okay, someone's broken this down, and you know what it is? It's bread. In fact, it's even broader than that. You know what the word means? It just means food. Food. And you say, okay, well, where else is it used in the Bible? Surely it's used somewhere else in the Bible where I can get a little bit better meaning. And you know where it's used? It's used everywhere the word bread's used. Well, maybe that's just Old Testament. Let's look New Testament. Let's see how it's used there. You know how it's used there? Bread. Food. That's it. But it has this word showbread, so there's no fancy meaning. It's just bread. It's just food. But there's a couple places, and it's just right here, mainly where the word show and bread are combined into one word. There's other places in the Scripture where it's just bread, where Jesus says, I am the bread. From heaven. That's the same word there. It's the same word as showbread. But here we do have the word showbread. And I believe that it's important that God put the word show on the front of bread. You know what the word show is? You ever been to show and tell? It's been a while for some of us. But show and tell is where we say, okay, here today I'm going to show you something. When we're going to show someone something, it means that we're going to direct their attention to something that we're hoping that they will take a look at. We're hoping that they're going to observe something, so it's a revealing of something, the word show. And if we look the word show up in the Bible, that's all it means. It's a word that just means we're going to direct one's attention to something or reveal something to someone, cause them to see something, to show them. I can't help but to think, as those priests went in and they saw the provision given and the 12 cakes and the fact that every day that they walked in there, they were there. There was never a day where that provision wasn't there. And in the name of the bread, show bread, I'm not that smart or anything, but it could be that God is kind of like wants us to show people the bread. Can we do that? No. If he's the bread of life, and I know the recipe to the bread of life, I mean, I know what it is, that he died for me and that his body was perfect and that it had to be God and his blood that came in and paid the penalty for me, and just all my part was my sin and my faith. That's it. I gave him my sin and I had faith in what he did. And I know that when I did that and I called to him for salvation, as we said earlier, Romans 10 and verse number 13, as I called to him for salvation, all of a sudden I partook of the bread of life and I'm eternally saved. I know the recipe. It's my job then. Just like it was Israel's job to be a light and to bless all nations, it's my job then to show the world the bread. Because listen, they're starving all around us. No, the world's starving. You say, no, they've got what they need. Look around. Everyone's got, what is it, a house and two cars and 2.2 children and a white picket fence and whatever it is. Everyone's got that. And maybe they have the material things, and you look and you say, no, my neighbors seem to be doing pretty good. They're nice people and they go to work every day and the kids are growing and they got all the comforts of home, but they're starving spiritually. They're lost. They don't have eternal life. They don't have the bread that's from heaven. They got all the other bread, but they don't have the bread that's from heaven. As Israel is ministering there in the wilderness and there in the other parts where God leads them around, there were always nations outside that didn't know, and they were supposed to be a light and a witness and a testimony to those nations. Every single thing that they did, from the sacrifice outside to the inner items inside the tabernacle, all represented their God, and they were supposed to be sort of the light and the broadcast of his glory right there in their midst. And I'm telling you, we've got the bread of life in us. We've been saved. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God's word. We've got a provision, and we've got fellowship that is eternal and everlasting, and our neighbors are starving. Show bread. Bread that we should show someone. Now listen, that's my definition. But why else did God put those four letters on the front of that word? And listen, we would never, I know us and I know you. If we knew someone was hungry, you know, here we are, it's about 12 o'clock, anybody getting hungry? All right. Well, you're going to have to wait a minute. No, we wouldn't. We go downstairs and we're eating lunch. And let's say there's someone down there, they forgot their lunch, or maybe they don't have their lunch and they're hungry. You're not going to sit there and eat your food in front of them. I know you. You know what you're going to do? Every one of you in here, you're going to say, hey, we got plenty. Why don't you have some of ours? And you're going to share. That's, you know why you do that? Well, because you're good people. You've done that to me. You see how I'm skin and bones. And I'm about to, no, I'm just kidding. That was a lie from the pulpit, right? Sorry. No, you see me and you go, every Sunday, I usually don't eat on Sundays because it's nothing. So some people are like, oh, you fast every Sunday? No, I have a problem preaching with a huge full stomach. That's just purely carnal reasons. But anyway, so I don't usually eat on Sunday, but every Sunday someone's like, hey, we've got more of this, Pastor. You want some of this? You look hungry, you know, whatever. You're not, you would never sit there and eat a meal next to someone who's hungry. You wouldn't do that. But yet spiritually, you see where I'm going? Do I even have to say it? Spiritually, we're full. Spiritually, we're provided. The bread's always on the table. Spiritually, our needs are always met. And we know we have, like, I go to sleep knowing I'm, you know, if the Lord takes me out tonight, I'm going to see Him. And yet I'm rubbing shoulders and bumping shoulders with people who are starving every day. And I don't always hand out the bread. I don't always show them the bread. And did you know there's like one reason we're left on the earth after we're saved? There's just one reason. You know what it is? To show people the bread. You know why our world is such a mess today? And honestly, just wicked beyond anyone's imagination and where we ever thought it would go. It's because they're starving for the bread of life. They need the Lord Jesus Christ to come in their heart and save them and change their mind and change their heart and change their families. And we can change our communities if we just start handing out the showbread. And we don't have all that long. We've got time. I didn't know if I'd have time, but we got time, so I'm going to share this with you. We don't have all that long to pass out the showbread, and I don't know how long we have, but I do know this, that table had two crowns on it. When you look at the table, and again, it would have been similar to this size, not quite exactly this size, but similar to this size, and on the there would be a ring around the outside, a crown. And then a little further than that, about a hand breadth out from that, there'd be a second crown. So inside the two crowns is where they would place the 12 cakes. And there's no doubt the 12 cakes, it's Israel. It's the nation of Israel. It's their service and their tabernacle. And so I believe God wanted them to walk in every day and know that God had blessed all 12 nations, all 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And so most definitely those cakes are a picture of the nation of Israel. And that first crown that surrounds them, and again, what is a crown in the scripture? Well, it's deity, it's royalty. And we saw that there were crowns in the Ark of the Covenant. But you got to look at the picture of the peace. And so with the Ark of the Covenant, what was going on there was you had the throne room of God. You remember you got the mercy seat, sea of glass, and you got the cherubims covering the mercy, and God was residing between the cherubims. If you go read Ezekiel 1 or Ezekiel 10 or Revelation 4, what you're going to find out, that mercy seat is a picture of the throne room of God. And around the mercy seat, there was a crown. Well, you know what? If you read Revelation 4, you'll find that there were 24 elders situated around the throne room of God, all with crowns on their heads. And so from that piece of furniture, what you see is a perfect picture of the throne room of God. Now we're at the table of showbread, and we're talking about Christ and His full provision and fellowship and salvation that's offered, and the bread of life that's broken for us. And there's two crowns, and the first crown encapsulates the nation of Israel. And listen, when Jesus came to this earth the first time, He wore a crown of thorns. But He came to present Himself to who? Israel. He came to present Himself. No, right there above where He was on the cross, right there above, it was inscribed, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." No, they put a purple robe on Him and gave Him a scepter, and they put that crown of thorns on His head, and they were mocking the fact that He had come to be the King, the Messiah of Israel. The first time He came, He presented Himself to Israel to be the King, and they rejected Him. They put Him on a cross. Instead of a crown of gold, it was a crown of thorns. But the second time He comes, and as we were singing today, I didn't have this verse written down, so as we were singing today, I had to look in my Bible down to Revelation 19, and when He comes, and it says this, "I saw heaven open, and behold, there was a white horse, and upon the horse He who sat, whose name was Faithful and True, and His eyes were a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns." When the Lord comes back the second time, you know this, He's not wearing a crown of thorns. He's wearing a king's crown. And He's coming back to take up dominion. He's coming back to put up His kingdom here on earth. And when He comes back that second time, it's all over. It's all going to be His kingdom. You know this, and I don't want you to be confused. We talked about the rapture and the second coming on Wednesday a little bit. And we know the rapture comes first, and we know that that's the church gathering. I'm talking about that second coming who's going to come later. But I'm just telling you this. We don't know exactly. We don't know exactly when that's going to happen, do we? I believe the Lord could show up at any moment. Everything in the tabernacle, go read Exodus 25 through the end of the book. Everything in the tabernacle has very specific measurements. Have you noticed that? Oh, 2 cubits long, and a cubit and a half tall, and a cubit wide. That's how big this table is. Or the brazen altar is going to be, 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 3 cubits. And you're going to put a brass grate 1.5 cubits up in the middle. Very specific. The Ark of the Covenant is 2.5 cubits long and a cubit and a half in breadth and a cubit and a half tall. Very specific. But there's a couple of items in the tabernacle where you don't get dimensions. I'm not going to spoil it. But there's just as much to learn from the times God didn't give dimensions from when he did. You know the space between the two crowns is a handbreadth. It's just a handbreadth. Now, Luke, show me your hand. Okay, we're about the same. I got to get a better example. All right, right here, Miss Janet. Okay, yeah, yours is a little smaller than mine. Right here. Yours is about the same. Okay, Miss Carolyn, I have faith that yours is smaller. Okay, mine a little smaller. You know, a handbreadth is an imprecise measurement. You couldn't pull out a tape measure and say, let's put a handbreadth on this, right? There's no way to measure how much a handbreadth is. Did you know there's no way to know when the Lord's coming back? That space of time is unknown. It's immeasurable. He could come at any moment. But just know he's already put on one crown and he's going to put on another, and it's in our future, it's very soon, and we don't know when he's coming. We only have a certain amount of time to hand out the bread. Today, we're all still here. We're all still breathing. The provision's on the table. We have everything that we need spiritually, physically. We have all that, and we have opportunity today. Jesus said, I must work the works of him while it is day. It's day right now. We have the opportunity right now to reach our neighbor. We have the opportunity right now to share that bread from heaven with someone who needs it. We have that opportunity, but the time will come when we won't have that opportunity. It'll be over. It'll be done. And we don't know how long we have. Anyone in here concerned about a lost person today? Would you raise your hand? You're concerned about a lost person. You know someone who's not saved. Oh, yeah. We have the opportunity right now to give them the bread. To share, like the preachers have said all through the years, it's just one beggar showing another beggar where to find the bread. We have that. We're going to realize one day how much time we had that we didn't use. The showbread. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. We'll take a time of invitation this morning. Lord, we are so thankful just for the encouragement that you've given us through this piece of furniture, Lord, that just a table with bread on it, God, but we know that what it represents is you and the salvation you've given and the full, complete, eternal provision that you've given to your people. Lord, help us not just, we are encouraged by that, God. I thank you that no matter what our situation is today, we can go to that table and we can fellowship with you. We can go to that table, we can have communion, and we can have what we need, we can be provided for. Help us not to stop there, though, but to understand there are people around us that don't have that same thing. And Lord, that we have an opportunity right now, an open door right now to share the bread with them. Lord, I pray you'd help us. Help us to be willing, help us to be courageous, to do what is necessary to win others for Christ while we have this time. Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name.